Friends, next week we actually kick off our next teaching series, which goes for 10 weeks, and we're diving back into the book of Romans, and we'll be doing chapter 6 through to chapter 8. That starts next week. So it's time to grab your copy of the daily reading notes, which is up the back like this, which just helps you read through the chapters while we're doing them here in church. And as well as that, there's some special daily reading notes put together for preschoolers. So if you've got a preschooler and you want to go through Romans with your kid at the same time, there's those notes there for you as well. So next week we kick off with Romans. Now this week, leading into the book of Romans, I'm excited to actually be able to have a crack at unpacking a piece of theology. And it's a really, really crucial piece of theology that lies sometimes beneath the surface, but basically everywhere in the New Testament. It pops its head up left, right, and center. It's called union with Christ. And I actually want to dive into it and wrestle with it tonight, particularly as we go back in and approach Romans, because it's everywhere in the book of Romans. It's got everything to do with what we have now as Christians and who we are as Christians and how we're to live as Christians, is to dig into this. So let me start by asking this question to get us thinking. What is a Christian? You ask that question, what is a Christian? The answers we usually come up with is, and there's lots of true answers. A Christian is someone who is saved, yep. A Christian is someone who is a believer, yep. A Christian is someone who is a follower of Christ, yep. What else have you got for me? What's a Christian? You can yell it out. That's a real question. What's a Christian? Someone who treasures Christ, yep. Someone who, yes. See what I just did? I didn't hear it the second time, so I tried to cover for myself by saying yes. Sorry, James. Is this? Yeah, good, good, good friend. Yeah. Look, come to what we just read in Ephesians, and you tell me what you see there. Let me just rattle off a whole bunch of lists of descriptions of what a Christian is from the first chapter of Ephesians. And these are the things that usually jump to mind to start with. We get told there that Christian, you know, verse 7 is someone who is forgiven. A Christian is someone who is redeemed. I'm just going to go through it as I spot it. A Christian is someone who has had grace lavished upon them. A Christian is someone who's loved. A Christian is someone who's chosen. A Christian is someone who's blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Christ. A Christian is someone who is sealed by the Holy Spirit. A Christian is someone who is adopted into the family of God. A Christian is someone who has an inheritance as a co-heir with Christ. A Christian is someone who's been swept up into the purposes of God. A Christian is someone who has had the mysteries of God revealed to them. Now, I got the chance to answer my own question before I came tonight. So, you know, obviously I've got a few rattling off there, but that all just comes from the first chapter of Ephesians. Descriptions about what a Christian is. But what I want to look at tonight is what I would say is the favorite way the New Testament describes what a Christian is. The favorite way the New Testament describes what a Christian is. And it can be easily missed and you can glide right over it. But it's there everywhere. Sometimes it's just beneath the surface, but most of the time it's right there in front of you. And here's what it is. A Christian is someone who is in Christ. In Christ. And that's about as much as I'm going to give you tonight. We're going to dig into that. So I'm going to put it up on the screen. So in case any time tonight you're thinking, what's he doing again? That's right, in Christ. We're looking at what that means because it's everywhere in the New Testament, particularly in all the epistles. Who you are as a Christian actually emerges from the fact that you are first in Christ. It's the very foundational thing. It's the underpinning of all that we are as Christians. It's actually the place and foundation from which all these other descriptions flow. If you're in Christ, then you're saved. You're not redeemed until you're first in Christ. It's everywhere in the New Testament. And once you start to tune your eye in on picking up on this union with Christ, this being in Christ, you will see it everywhere. And you'll see it as the very core thing about a Christian that describes who we are and enables us to be who we're called to be and everything. So what I want to first do is we're actually going to be coming back to Ephesians. We're going to camp out in this passage, but we're going to go out on little adventures and then come back, okay? I want to jump out for a little bit, and I want to go to a number of different passages. Some of them, no doubt, you will know well. That's why I want to go there. And I want to go to passages that hopefully you know well, and I want to show you something that you might have glided over before. I was going to say glud over, but that wouldn't be the right word. You may not have noticed it. So we're going to do a quick survey of a lot of Paul's letters. So come back to Romans, and then we're just going to go Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, blah, blah, all those ones, okay? Just a couple of quick verses. If you can't move quickly enough to keep up with us, don't stress, just listen in, but try to keep up. Come to Romans chapter 8 and have a look at what Romans chapter 8 says about what the Christian is. This is the famous passage that describes the Christian as someone who is no longer under condemnation. But have a look at the language. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you're in Christ Jesus, then there's no condemnation for you. It's about being in Christ Jesus. Come to Corinthians, second letter of the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, another, I would say, famous passage about what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. But look at the language. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. Come to Galatians. You just keep flipping over books. We're going to do them in order so they're easy to follow. Galatians chapter 3, the classic passage that tells us that a Christian is someone who is a child of God. Have a look at how you become a child of God. Galatians 3, verse 26. So, Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. For all of us who were baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ Jesus. Can you see that? It's in Christ that you become a child of God. You're a child of God because you are in Christ. Come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Are you keeping up? We'll come back. You're skipping over Ephesians. We'll come back to that in a minute. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Hopefully these are passages you have read before. Philippians 3, verse 8, a passage where Paul starts to unpack how he's okay about letting go of all the things that used to be really dear to him, all the things that people are in the world around him have always loved, and he used to love too, but he's now okay about letting go of them because he's got something far better. Yeah, he actually considers the things he used to love rubbish now because he's got something better. Have a look at it, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I'll read from verse 7, actually. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Sometimes it just says in him rather than in Christ. It'll say in him, sometimes just with him. But the concept is because you are now in Christ, you can look around and consider the kind of things you used to treasure now as rubbish compared to what you have in him, because what you have in him is beyond any treasure you could find anywhere. Let's finish with Colossians. Not finish as in finish the sermon. You know I'm just getting started. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Kel gave me a little wink. I'm going to keep going. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Sound like a, I don't know. 2, 9. Yeah, that was it. A race commentator. For, are you there? Verse 9, chapter 2, Colossians. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought into fullness. The Christian has spiritual fullness in Christ. Friends, it's about being in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in him? It seems like it's pretty important. Seems like it's the bedrock of all of Christianity. It is. So are you in him? What does it mean to be in him? How does it happen? Come back to Ephesians with me, back a couple of books, and we'll go back to that passage we looked at towards the end of chapter, the passage in chapter 1 that we looked at. We'll pick it up there in verse 13. How does a person find themselves in Christ? How do you get in Christ? Well, look at verse 13. Actually, while we're back here in Ephesians, pick up this with me. I went through before the descriptions of everything about a Christian is. Have a look at where the descriptions come from. Look at verse 3. Blessed be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness. So where does redemption and forgiveness come from? It comes from being in him. Look at verse 11. In him we were chosen. If you're an underliner in your Bible, you can pull out your pen and underline in him, underline in Christ everywhere in chapter 1 of Ephesians and everywhere else. Look at verse 13. Here's how a person finds themselves in Christ. Have a look at it. And you were also included in Christ. When? How does it happen? When you, and there's two things we get here. One's like the human perspective, one's the divine perspective. Here's how you find yourself in Christ. Number one, you're included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed. From a human perspective, the way we see as an indicator as to what that a person has found themselves to be included in Christ is that they hear the gospel of truth, the message about Jesus, that he came to die for our sins, and they choose to believe it. That's how you know if you're in Christ. If you can put your trust, if you can put your belief, if you can put your faith in the gospel of truth. Not simply that Jesus came and did nice things, but he came to die in your place for your sin so that you could be forgiven and live. When a person comes to believe that, that is evidence that they are now in Christ. But have a look at the divine perspective. Have a look at how it is that a person comes to believe the gospel of truth. It flows on to say this: when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Here's how you get in Christ. He comes and lives in you. The language we just get there is that a person gets marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, which is simply to say that the Spirit of Christ comes and marks you out. The Spirit of Christ actually comes and takes up residence in you. It's called regeneration, where God, by his Spirit, comes, sets up camp in you, brings life in you that was not there previously. You used to be dead in your sin until God comes by his Spirit and goes into you and lives in you and regenerates you from the inside out. And you find yourself believing in the truth of the gospel. That's how a person finds themselves in Christ. God comes and lives in them. So you can be considered in Christ when Christ comes by his Spirit into you. When he dwells in you, you are then dwelling in him. And it can be said that you are in him. You are in Christ. You have been made one with Christ. You have been united to Christ. You're in him. Are you with me? Jesus says this himself in John chapter 14. He talks about what it's going to be like for his followers when they genuinely come to him. That by his Spirit, he says this. He says, I am in you and you are in me. That's how it works. There's that kind of a connection. It's genuine. It's deep. It's so comprehensive that you will now be considered someone who is in me, in Christ. So get in him. If you're not yet, get in Christ. Put your trust in him. And if you can, that's evidence that he has come to set up camp in you by his Holy Spirit to enable you to believe the best gift you could ever receive. Now, if you're in Christ, we've got some serious kind of reflecting to do, and that's what I want to do tonight. What does it mean to be in Christ? What should this mean for us? And in fact, the whole of the Christian life can be reflected on from this place. I'm not going to be able to do all of that, but I do want to point out some big things. First thing is this. If you are in Christ, you need to acknowledge that we're talking here about some serious closeness to God. Okay? Therefore, to be a Christian is not about trying to get closer to God. To be a Christian is about understanding how close you already are and living in the reality of that. Yeah? If you're in Christ, you ain't going to get any closer than you already are. Your understanding can grow, and the future fulfilled reality of it will one day flower, but you're in Him now. Do you understand that? Do you know what it means to genuinely be in Christ? And I want to put it like this. Instead of saying, can you see what you have? I want to say this. Can you see where you are? Because to be in Christ, to be in Him, is to talk about the Christianity like it's being in a location. You're in proximity with God. You're in the sphere of God. You're in a place called Christ. It's a location that you now live. And it's a location where there is freedom and life like nowhere else. I want to reflect on what it means to be in the location of Christ by doing two things. I'm going to keep it simple. We need to acknowledge these two things if we're going to understand what it means to be in Christ. Firstly, it means this. Where He is, you are. And secondly, you can probably guess, where you are, He is. Okay, we're going to look at those two things. Firstly, where He is, you are. To help with this, I'll pinch an illustration from a book I read recently called Forever One, or One Forever, or something like that. I think it's on the bookshelf. It's a really helpful little read. And the illustration is like this. Being in Christ is like being in a plane. Christ is like a plane. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about it that way before. Now, no illustration's perfect. Doesn't sew everything up, but I do find this helpful. If you're going to go to the airport and go up to a plane, you can relate to a plane in a number of different ways. You know, you can admire it from a distance. You can hop underneath the plane and submit to its awesome size and power. You can attempt to follow the plane as it heads off down the runway. But the way you're meant to relate to a plane is to get in the plane. That's the idea of a plane. You get in the plane. And then once you find yourself in the plane, here's the deal. What is true for the plane is true for you. Where the plane is, you are. Where the plane goes, you go. And so to be a Christian is to find yourself in the Christ plane, you might call it. So that wherever He is, that's where you are. Wherever He's going, that's where you're going to. What is true for Him is true for you. What happens to Him happens to you. Have a look at chapter 2 in Ephesians, where we start to get language about the Christian life, which gets weird until you understand this unity with Christ business. And then it makes sense. Well, in my head, it does anyway. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. And think with me, just before we read verse 6, if it's true that if you're in Christ, then where He is, you are also. Where's Christ? You can answer that one out loud. Where's Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's also in us by His Spirit. There's a sense in which He's in many places at once. But He is most particularly at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And if that's true of Christ and you're in Him, guess where you are? All right, Nikki, you're in heaven. You crazy girl. Come and have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. You tell me who's crazy. Is it the Apostle Paul or is it? Look at verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, there is a sense in which, a very true sense in which, you are right now seated with Him in the heavenlies. Have you got your head around that? Because if you haven't, that's worth pressing into. That's worth understanding. Because if it's true, that'll change things for you. Now, some people avoid this kind of theology because they think, oh, it just gets weird. People start thinking they're not even here anymore. And you can imagine it can get a bit dangerous. But I think we lean too far the other way, and we dangerously lean into being so earthly bound, we don't understand where we are now in Christ, and we need to spend some time reflecting on it and pressing into it. Right now, if you're in Christ, you are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. Yes, you're here, but at the same time, you are there in Him. Come to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be back in Ephesians in a minute. Colossians chapter 3, two books over. You see this language everywhere once you start spotting it. And it sounds like craziness until you get the union with Christ stuff settled down in your head and your heart. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Stop there for a minute. Since then you have been raised with Christ. That's past tense. If you're a Christian and you're in Christ, you have been raised. Friends, if you're a Christian, you've already been raised with Christ. What it says? Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So there's an acknowledgement there that in some sense we're not there because we're setting our hearts on things above. But we've just been told we're seated there as well. This passage indicates both. We are seated with Him and we are to set our hearts on things above us, not on earthly things. Look at verse 3. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is a phenomenal truth about the Christian life. This is not just about trying to be a good person. This is about being hidden with Christ in God. You got that? It's not easy. If you're in Christ, you are right now where He is. In a very real sense, seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you're in Christ, you will be where He is in the future. Where He goes, you will go. Read on in that verse, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So where He goes, you go. When He appears in glory, the final day of judgment, you are in Him. You appear with Him. You will be glorified. Seated with Him now, and you will be glorified with Him in the future because you're in Him. Now, if that sounds trippy, it gets more trippy. Not only is union with Christ helps us understand where we are now and where we will be in the future, but union with Christ actually has something to say about where we've been in the past. So comprehensively have you been united to Christ that where He has been in the past, you too have been. What is true of Christ in the past is now true of you, present, future, and past. Even though Christ has been, everything that Christ has been through in the past, now because you're in Him, you have participated in. It is counted as yours. Where He has been, you also have been. Because you're in Him. Romans 6. Come there. If you're thinking, Tim, you're just getting out of hand, the whole New Testament's pretty out of hand when it tries to describe a Christian. Romans 6. Now, I'm not going to do too much here because we're going to camping out here next week in this passage and going through this. But let me just touch on a few quick things here. Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were, Romans 6, verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is helping us understand that now that we are in Christ, we join Him in His death, burial, and resurrection into new life. That's what it means to be in Christ, to be that connected to Him. Now, there's language here about baptism, and there's a lot of discussion about what that means. What kind of baptism is this talking about? I take it that this is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about that moment where God comes to live in you or by His Spirit, where you are marked out with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. So you're baptized into his death, meaning you are brought into Christ in such a way that you're brought into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now you read on in verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in death like this, we certainly also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Now you might think, well, I'm a Christian and I'm sure I'm in Christ, but I haven't died yet. There's a death that you die when you find yourself in Christ. And it's a death to your old self. You die to the old you. You die to the you that used to be enslaved to sin. And you actually come alive in Christ to the new you, which is now enslaved to righteousness. There's a whole new you, and it's the you that's in Christ. In Christ, you participate in his death, burial, and resurrection. We get told that we've been crucified with Christ. Our old self is gone. In Christ, we're connected with him in the present, in the future, and in the past. We're connected with everything Christ has done. We're considered to have been everywhere that Christ has been. I'll give you a little example to try and help flesh this out. I was watching a doco the other night on the flying doctors. And there was a new doctor that was joining the flying doctors service. The doctors that go out into rural communities that don't have access to medical services, and they give care there. It's an incredible service. And this doco was about a new doctor who's recently just joined the flying doctor service, and how he was meeting people out in the rural areas. And he was received so well because of the reputation of the flying doctors. In fact, even though he hadn't yet done much work at all with the flying doctors, one conversation with a woman, she said to him, "Wow, you guys have done such a great job over the years." So can you see what's happened for him? The minute he steps into this flying doctor's service, he immediately benefits from the reputation of everything that's happened in the past. It's almost like everything the flying doctors have ever done is actually considered as his. That's similar to what we have in Christ. The minute you step into Christ, everything that's ever happened for Christ, all the blessings of Christ actually are now yours. Now, instead of making up my own illustration, it's probably better off using Jesus' illustration, the illustration he uses himself in John chapter 15. It's a really simple one. He says, "To follow me and come after me is like this. I'm the vine, you're the branches." In other words, I'm the stump, and you get grafted into me. You get spliced into me. Now, those of you who've got a kind of a basic understanding of horticulture, you kind of know how this happened. There's an incision that's made and the branch is inserted in and tied off. And the idea is that the branch actually gets so connected to the stump, to the vine, that it actually becomes one living organism, that it is completely joined. So that, and here's the thing, Nath gave me this because he's a horticulturalist, and Jesus gave it to me too because he came up with it before you did. Here's the deal. The lifeblood that flows through the stump, and it was in Graham's prayer at the beginning of the night, the lifeblood that flows up and down in the vine, in the stump, flows through the branches, so that everything that the vine is now flows through the branches. So the very power of Jesus' life and death and resurrection now flows through those who have been grafted into him. If you're in Christ, you have been intimately connected with everything that Christ has done and everything that he is. So that it can genuinely be said of you right now, if you're in Christ, that you are seated with him in the heavenlies. Even though he's the one who's righteous, it can now be said of us that we are clothed in his righteousness. Even though he's the only legitimate son of God, it can be said of us that we now are sons of God. Even though he's the only one who deserves the inheritance of eternity, it can be said now that we are co-heirs with him and have an inheritance coming for us that will never perish or spoil or fade. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To be grafted into Christ, to be found in him, and to hear that what is true for him is now true for us. Can you see this? Can you see where you are? Can you see what you have? So there's the first one. Understanding that we're in Christ means acknowledging that where He is, we are. That where He's been, we've been. And that where He's going to go, we're going to go. And secondly, flip it around the other way. And here's where it goes slightly scary. Where we go, scary and comforting, incredibly comforting. Where we go, He goes. Where you are, He is. Because you're in Christ, and that means He is in you, it means He is always with you. The new you is Jesus always in you and with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you drag Him into it. He goes with you. Now, I would say this has got to be one of the best motivations the New Testament gives us for holy living. There's lots of different things in the scriptures that would press us on and motivate us to holy living. This has got to be the biggest one, is to be told He is with you, you know. Everywhere you go, He's with you. Literally, practically, tangibly with you. I went on a camp years ago. I can't even remember what camp it was or what the activity was about. Some kind of game or a challenge where two guys needed to be tied together, yeah, or taped together all day, yeah? Just shoulder to shoulder, side by side, they were stuck together for the whole day. And I can't remember why or anything, but you can imagine they had to do everything together, yeah? They had to walk everywhere together. You're liking that, aren't you, Nikki? It's a funny concept. Walking everywhere together. They had to sit down together. They had to talk to the same, hang out with the same people together. They needed to watch the same thing. They needed to listen to the same thing. They needed to read the same thing. They needed to eat at the same time, drink at the same time, and, of course, needed to go to the toilet at the same time. You know, in fact, I don't really know how that worked out. Maybe they were allowed to part company for that short moment. But the concept was kind of interesting. Be stuck together like that permanently. It's kind of a little glimpse of what it'd be like to have a Siamese twin, yeah? Your brother or your sister just stuck to you on the side or on your head, you know? I hear that some Siamese twins are connected in such a way that they not only have to go everywhere together, they actually even share thoughts and feelings and desires. That's intense, isn't it? That's an intense kind of closeness. That's an intense kind of connection. But hear this, Christian. If you're in Christ, your connection with Him is more comprehensive than any kind of Siamese twin connection. Christ is in you and you are in Him. So to sin, there's got to be a contradiction with our being. You got that? If He's in you and you are in Him, then to sin just does not make sense. It's a kind of lie in your life because you're now in Him. You're a whole new being. Romans 6, we'll get there next week, actually poses the question, if you're saved by grace, shall we go on sinning? Absolutely not. You're in Christ. Colossians 3, we went there. If we read on from there, it would say, okay, now this new life you've got, you ought to put to death sin. Actively go out there and hunt it down and get rid of it because this is not who you are anymore. You've been united to Christ. You're in Him. And there's a whole new life in that place. And to sin and to keep doing the things you used to do is to live in entirely inappropriate way. It's to live in contrast with your new being in Him. And to flesh out one example, and this is going to be the last place we go, to flesh out one example in the New Testament where Christians are called to live a holy life based on this unity with Christ thing, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, and this is the final place we'll flick to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is Paul speaking to Christians. A lot of them are new Christians. They're trying to get their heads and hearts around the faith, and there's a whole heap of craziness going down in the Corinthian church when it was first formed, one of them being a huge amount of sexual immorality. And it seems as though the kind of sexual immorality that was going on here among these new Christians was pretty damn spectacular. A whole heap of them felt like it was entirely okay to visit prostitutes And they justified visiting prostitutes as Christians with a really kind of pagan mentality, which they'd brought into their Christianity, which was simply, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. And Paul's there going, you don't understand. Now that you're in Christ, it totally matters what you do with your body. And look at the language he uses. Pick it up there, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, verse 15 we'll read from. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Just pause there. When you find yourself in Christ, you need to pause and reflect and acknowledge your body is now a member of Christ himself. That's a deep spiritual reality that ought to impact what you do with your flesh. And he asked this obvious question, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Now, I don't know anyone who could say yes to that. It's like ultimately inappropriate to think about uniting the members of Christ with a prostitute. It's like, of course not. And Paul's saying, that's what you're doing as you sleep with prostitutes. You're uniting the members of Christ with a prostitute. You're not understanding who you are now in him. For it is said, the two will become one. No, verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? That's what sex does. It causes you to be one. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. That's quoting Genesis. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. To be in Christ is to be one with the Lord in spirit, meaning your body is now a member of him, genuinely a member of him. Be very careful what you go uniting him with. Can you see how this theology just flows out into life? Complete inappropriateness. Look at verse 18. It goes on. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person does outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Look at verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? When God comes to live in you, it means your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is genuinely in you. As you are in he, you are not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. When you come to put your trust in Jesus and find yourself included in Christ, you're not your own. The old you's gone. There's a new you. It's an in Christ new you. You're bought at a price. A very expensive price. The God of the universe died on a cross to win you and buy you to himself so that he could live in you and you would live in him. You're not your own anymore. Honor God with this one because it's not just yours. He now dwells in it. See how this theology just kind of flows out into life. So let me kind of wrap up by just trying to help you reflect on this, particularly in regards to holiness. I think it's the obvious application of all this. In your life, as you live, what are you dragging Christ into inappropriately? When temptation lurks, think clearly about who you are. If you're not married, but you're in a relationship and you're tempted to push the sexual boundaries of that relationship, justifying them in whole different kind of ways. We've known each other for a long time. We're probably going to get married anyway. If you're tempted to do that, remember Christ is in you. He is in you. He is with you. And you tell me if that's appropriate. I think you'll answer your own question. If you find yourself all alone, away from kind of any accountability of brothers and sisters, away from home, and you're tempted to flirt with someone who's not your spouse, or you're on your own and you are tempted to look again at pornography, remember, Christ is in you. He is with you in a very tangible way. You tell me if that's appropriate. If you've been wronged, someone's actually done something to hurt you, and bitterness and anger is just kind of welling up in you, and you're tempted to revenge through action, even if that action is simply to gossip behind their back and do damage to their reputation, remember, you are in Christ. He is with you. You're on the Christ plane. You tell me if that's appropriate in Christ. If you're in any situation and you've got that niggling doubt, you're not sure if what you're about to do is the right thing to do. You're not sure if you should drink. You're not sure if you should go there. You're not sure if you should watch this program. You're not sure if you should join that group. You're not sure if you should spend your money on those things. Pause. Remember, you are in Christ. He is with you. And you tell me, is that appropriate? You'll answer your own question. Everywhere you walk is holy ground now. You not only live before a holy God, but a holy God now lives in you, and you are in him. When temptation lurks, and it will continually, preach to yourself. Remind yourself of where you are, that you're now in Christ. Tell yourself, no, that's not who I am now. That's not where I am now. And you cannot shake off this reality that you're now in Christ. And why would you want to? When in him, in Christ, it's freedom and forgiveness and salvation and life like we won't find anywhere else. Let me pray.